Book of Moses, Insight Number 6, Enoch and the Other Wild Man, Moses 6:38. As Enoch set out to fulfill his prophetic commission, it seems that his preaching at first attracted listeners only because of its value as local entertainment. Everyone was eager to see the noisy religious fanatic, quote, "And they came forth to hear him upon the high places, saying unto the tent keepers, Tarry ye here and keep the tents while we go yonder to behold the seer. For he prophesieth, and there is a strange thing in the land. A wild man hath come in among us." The rare term wild man fairly pops out at the reader. It is used only once elsewhere in Scripture as part of Jacob's prophecy about how Ishmael will live to become everyone's favorite enemy. However, a much more interesting parallel to the Book of Moses can be found in the Book of Giants, an Aramaic Enoch manuscript discovered at Qumran. To fully appreciate the significance of what this small detail adds to the larger Enoch story, some background will be helpful. Holy and Unholy Wild Men. The Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar is the best-known example of a biblical type of a wild man. After spurning the Lord's call to repentance, his fate was announced by the prophet Daniel, quote, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. In William Blake's grotesque depiction of Nebuchadnezzar shown above, we see the king in exile, animal-like on all fours. Naked, he gazes with mad horror at his own reflection, in like some kind of anti-Narcissus. Seeking to characterize the typological children of Nebuchadnezzar in sacred and secular literature, Penelope Dube contrasted the literary convention of the unholy wild man with that of the holy wild man. Nebuchadnezzar is the prototype of the former category, his madness and self-exclusion from society ending only when he satisfactorily completed the process of penance. Other wild men in the Bible, who by way of contrast to Nebuchadnezzar, never lost their wildness, include Ishmael, Esau, Samson, and the archetypal forebearer of the biblical Gibeon, Nimrod. Of interest in tracing the history of these characters is that they often served as a secondary wild counterpart to the primary hero, Ishmael versus Isaac, Esau versus Jacob, Nimrod versus Abraham, or perhaps even the, quote, wild and savage Lamanites versus the Nephites. In its single appearance in Scripture outside the story of Enoch, the term wild man, used in the King James Bible for Ishmael as explained above, translates the literal Hebrew wild ass man, calling to mind, quote, the sturdy, fearless, and fleet-footed Syrian onager, Hebrew pere, who inhabits the wilderness and is almost impossible to domesticate. Jeremiah describes the wild ass of the desert, quote, snuffing the wind in her eagerness, whose passions none can restrain, end of quote. Hagar will produce a people free and undisciplined, end of quote. The description of Ishmael as an onager man matches that of Enkidu as an Akenu onager in the old Babylonian epic Gilgamesh, an indomitable warrior whose prowess was proved in bloody battle, quote, a wild ass on the run, donkey on the uplands, panther of the wild, who slaughtered the bull of heaven and killed Humbaba. On the other hand, Adam, Elijah, John the Baptist, and later Christian practitioners of monasticism and asceticism are sometimes identified as exemplars of the holy wild man, though it is important to point out that they are never called that in Scripture. These figures voluntarily took on their rough clothing as fools for God in a quest for greater knowledge. The single luxury afforded by the Spartan lifestyle of these prophets in the wilderness was the freedom to dedicate themselves single-mindedly to the preaching of repentance with a loud voice to spiritually deaf hearers. Was Enoch a wild man? Enoch was certainly not an unholy wild man, but does he actually fit the description of a holy wild man? Two ways of answering this question present themselves. The first option is quite simple and obvious. The second is more complex and speculative, but may offer a more complete explanation of what little relevant information we have in Scripture. In order to adequately discuss both options, This insight will be a little longer than usual. Option 1. Enoch was a holy wild man, somewhat of the same mold as John the Baptist. In certain respects, Enoch seems to fit the bill of a holy wild man when we compare him with John the Baptist. Like Enoch, John the Baptist drew crowds who had more interest in seeing some strange thing than in hearing their entrenched beliefs challenged. The Book of Moses account paints the people addressed by Enoch as spiritual cousins to Paul's Athenian audience who, quote, spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Had Enoch's appearance been a trivial commonplace event, a mere reed shaken in the wind, they would have just stayed home to begin with, as unchanged as they were when they returned home after hearing him. Surely, as the account implies, such individuals would not have left their tents simply, quote, to gaze upon an everyday sight, especially when, as with John, they would have had to travel to the, quote, hills and high places to find him. In addition to whatever else we might infer in a speculative mood about Enoch's appearance being a strange thing in the land, the Book of Moses itself gives us an explicit example of what piqued people's interest in going to see Enoch, namely because, quote, he prophesieth. Does this mean, perhaps, that, quote, the word of the Lord was precious or rare in those days, there was no open vision, end of quote? If so, the very scarcity of prophets and prophecy may also help explain Enoch's appeal as a local novelty. Whatever factors might have established Enoch as a strange and rare spectacle, the Book of Moses goes on to reveal that he was a formidable source of fright. Quote, when they heard him, no man laid his hands on him, for fear came upon all them that heard him. End of quote. Later, when warfare erupted with Enoch's followers, his power over natural elements when speaking the word of the Lord provoked fear throughout the entire region. Quote, and so great was the faith of Enoch that he led the people of God, and their enemies came to battle against them, and he spake the word of the Lord. And the earth trembled, and the mountains fled, even according to his command. And the rivers of water were turned out of their course, and the roar of the lions was heard in the wilderness. And all nations feared greatly, so powerful was the word of Enoch, and so great was the power of the language which God had given him. End of quote. To sum up, Enoch's rare appearance as an outsider and a formidable prophet, perhaps a sort of proto-Samuel the Lamanite, preaching a disruptive message in the wilderness at a time when prophets may have been scarce, when combined with the fearful power over nature and his enemies that God had given him, may have been sufficient reason for the people to have described him as a wild man. Option 2. Enoch was not a wild man, but was simply called one in mockery. Apart from the description of Enoch's dominance in battle, to which we will return below, the direct evidence from Scripture indicates only that Enoch shared certain aspects of John's strangeness. But are there strong indications in the Book of Moses that Enoch also shared the key identifier of John's wildness? For example, his rough apparel, his social isolation, and his rigorous diet? Surprisingly, we do not find enough evidence in Scripture to make us wholly confident that Enoch embodied the essential qualities of the wild man typology that seemed to have been prevalent in his day. To situate Enoch's audience more precisely, we turn from the later examples of Elijah and John the Baptist to the older and more pointedly relevant literature that illustrates the concept of wild man in times closer to the life of Enoch. Several useful studies of recurring appearances and echoes of various peoples that were called Gibberim, Hebrew, mighty warriors, may help us understand the older meanings of the term wild man and the social setting of Enoch's mission from the perspective of Jewish tradition. The Hebrew word gibor itself gives us a starting point. Quote, etymologically, with its double middled consonant, writes Gregory Mobley, gibor is an intensive form of geber, man. In this regard, as masculinity squared, gibor roughly compares to the English compound, he-man. And in what manly qualities was a gibor expected to excel? Brian R. Doak summarizes a relative aspect of his sociolinguistic analysis of the culture of the Gibberim in biblical times as follows, quote, as human-like embodiments of that which is wild and untamed, the biblical gibor takes on the role of wild man, freak, elite adversary, for heroic displays of fighting prowess. End of quote. If the cultural values hinted at in the Book of Giants and similar literature about the Gibborim bear any resemblance to those of Enoch's audience in the Book of Moses, and certainly the brief but highly revealing description of merciless ethnic warfare described in Moses 7:5-10 provides some support for this hypothesis, the personal quality most admired among the Gibborim was indeed fighting prowess. We might infer that the greatest compliment that one Gibbor could pay to another would be to acknowledge his standing as a veritable wild man. In the Enoch literature, inside and outside of Scripture, how does Enoch measure up to how a Gibbor might describe a wild man? Did he ever revel in the wild thrill of human slaughter? Had he ever slain a lion with his bare hands? Did he have any reputation at all as a bowman or a hunter? For that matter, was he said to have been large in stature like Nephi and Mormon, Book of Mormon prophets who later became military leaders? When we look for any match between descriptions of Enoch and the coarse traits of a wild man in the biblical tradition, and more specifically in the Gibborim culture, we come up empty-handed. If we grant that Enoch is not explicitly said to have the core qualities and experiences that would have clearly marked him as a wild man, why then would anyone have called him one? That is the puzzle. So we start at the beginning. What do we know about the character of Enoch from the Book of Moses at the time of his call? Since we know very little, what little we know from Scripture becomes important. And from what Robert Alter, the eminent scholar of the literary aspects of the Old Testament, tells us about the way biblical narrative works, quote, "At the beginning of any new story, the point at which dialogue first emerges will be worthy of special attention, and in most instances, the initial words spoken by a personage will be revelatory, constituting an important moment in the exposition of character." End of quote. What did Enoch say at that moment? He, quote, "bowed himself to the earth and then humbly expounded his unfitness for the task. I am but a lad, and all the people hate me, for I am slow of speech." With a few deft strokes, the scriptural author, together with the imagination of his reader, constructs a picture that is more real than if he had drawn it in detail. Enoch's words have now provided what Lawrence Turner calls an announcement of plot. Thus, as readers, we are now equipped with clues about what we should be looking for as the story proceeds. Indeed, Enoch's first statement is especially telling. "I am but a lad." In a warrior culture, a lad, Hebrew na'ar, occupies the lowest rung on the ladder of respect. To the Gibbor, to whom fighting was everything, the inexperienced na'ar was nothing. Mobley explains, quote, "A na'ar can mean many things, boy, servant, assistant, infantryman, but in every case, less than a gibbor. To the superior party, a veteran warrior, there was no glory in fighting below his station. Goliath disdains the na'ar David, who emerges from the Israelite camp to face him," end of quote. Then, once Enoch begins to preach, we are led to ask, if Enoch's own people hated him, and plausibly mocked him for being slow in speech, why would his enemies have been any more charitable to him when he first made his appearance? Would hostile locals, who only had heard rumors about Enoch, be prone to speak glowingly of his anticipated oratory style, stature, or prowess? Or is it more likely that they would continue the sort of mockery to which Enoch had been accustomed to back home? Moreover, it should be observed that any initial prejudice against Enoch's appearance and delivery was apparently magnified by the content and severity of the message itself. He, quote, "cried with a loud voice, testifying against their works, and all men were offended because of him," end of quote. Another important clue to understanding the changing attitudes of the people toward Enoch is found in verses 38 and 39. These verses seem to be deliberately contrastive, revealing the difference in the attitude of the crowd before and after they heard Enoch. In verse 38, "Before the people came forth to behold the seer, they mentioned to the tent keepers," perhaps in a sarcastic or derisive manner, "that a wild man hath come among us." It seems only that only after Enoch opened his mouth to his hearers is their mocking tone replaced by an awestruck attitude. Quote, "When they heard him, no man laid hands on him, for fear came upon all them that heard him," end of quote. By the time we reach the end of the story, we realize that Enoch's initial self-characterization as being slow in speech has prepared us for the ironic turning of the tables that plays out on a larger stage in his final military victory. This may constitute one of the primary lessons of the account, namely that Enoch conquered his foes through the virtue of the word of God. In contrast to the Gibeorim, aspiring wild men who conquered according to their strength, Enoch, who lacked any of the macho qualities that his enemies held dear, won his battles as he, quote, spake the word of the Lord. His former weakness had become his strength through the power of the language which God had given him. And the physical strength of the Gibeorim was, crushingly, nothing but weakness when facing Enoch, a divinely empowered adversary. Consistent with the moral of such a lesson, later biblical authors pointedly taught that, quote, Israel's future did not lie along the way of all their warriors, Gibeorim, but rather in turning back to the Lord with all one's heart. Proverbs 24:25 averred that a wise man is mightier than a strong one. Paraphrasing, we might understand that this to mean that the wise man is more of a Geber than the Gibor. In other words, the wise man is more of a man than the He-Man. Similarly, the preacher of Ecclesiastes 9:16 concluded that, quote, wisdom, chokmah, is superior to manly heroism, gebura. Is there a precedent in the book of Moses for the incident that attached in mockery the incongruous label of wild man to Enoch? Yes, one can find the same style of rude humor in Moses 8, where a reversal of labels was used to please the partygoers in Noah's day. As the drunken crowd of sons of men who had spurned Noah's preaching and married his granddaughters, filled and refilled their wine cups, they laughingly called themselves the sons of God. At the same time, after playfully exalting their own status, they sarcastically called their wives the daughters of men, deliberately deprecating the lineage of their wives as daughters of the sons of Noah. Significantly, these sons of Noah, the fathers of these wives, have been specifically characterized as the sons of God. Though the labels vary, the tasteless and worn-out brand of humor remains the same in every generation. Continuing with a modern example, we suggest that the term wild man might have been used sarcastically by the Gibeorim to mock the relatively smaller stature of Enoch when compared to themselves, perhaps similar to the case of Daffy Duck, calling the hopelessly inept hunter Elmer Fudd my little Nimrod. What about the wild man in the Book of Giants? As to the wild man who appears in the Aramaic tradition from Qumran, it should first be noted that past scholars have sometimes doubted that the term wild man even appears in the Book of Giants. However, while earlier Book of Giants translations of the relevant passage sometimes contained either one or the other, but not both of the terms, wild man and wild beasts, there's an increasingly solid consensus that both terms are present in the original manuscript. If the growing consensus is correct, one of the wicked leaders of the Gibeorim, perhaps Gilgamesh, called himself the Wild Man. We draw on the translation of Edwin Cook to provide background for the statement of the wicked Gibor as an admission of his humiliating defeat and resulting personal debasement by Enoch and his people. Quote from the Book of Giants. I am mighty, and by the mighty strength of my arm and my own great strength, and I went up against all flesh, and I made war against them, but I did not prevail, and am not able to stand firm against them. For my opponents are angels who reside in heaven, and they dwell in the holy places, and they were not defeated, for they are stronger than I. Of the wild beast has come, and the wild man they call me. Joseph Angel ably compares the humbling of the arrogant leader of the Gibeorim, muttering to himself in dismay after his defeat, to the principal theme of the story of Nebuchadnezzar. Angel perceptively recognizes that the characterization of both Nebuchadnezzar and Gilgamesh as wild men both appear to be related to the Epic of Gilgamesh. In this dramatic turn of events, the would-be mighty wild man, in the proud tradition of the Gibeorim, is literally or figuratively transformed into a beastly wild man of Mesopotamian and biblical tragedy. The reader of the account will also see, in line with the typical biblical wild man tradition, that Enoch's enemy has played the secondary wild counterpart to the primary hero, who in both the Book of Giants and the Book of Moses is clearly Enoch himself. Conclusion. The Book of Moses and the Book of Giants are two different works published millennia apart, each with a unique past and their own story to tell. That said, whatever the exact meaning of the term wild man in these two accounts may be, the fact that this rare and peculiar description shows up in these already closely related stories about Enoch hints that they may each contain shards of a common pre-existing literary tradition. So far as we are able to determine, the single occurrence of the term wild man in the extant ancient Enoch literature is in the Book of Giants, and the only instance of it in the scripture translations of Joseph Smith is in the Enoch account of the Book of Moses.